let's turn to Luke, Luke chapter 12. Now, under these circumstances, after so many had gathered, or the multitude, or so many thousands of multitude had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will warn you of whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, This is what I shall do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, for they have no storeroom nor barn, but yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds! And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If when you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for the kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. And do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Be dressed in readiness, and keep your lamps alight. And be like men who are waiting for their master, and when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves who the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve, and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch, or even in the third, and finds them, so blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. And Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And he said to him, Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master put in charge of his servants to give them the rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if the slave says in his heart, My master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to drink and get drunk, and the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive a few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to him they entrusted more, of him they will ask all the more. And I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, rather division. For from now on, five members in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. And they will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even in your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, in order that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the constable, and the constable throw you into prison. I say to you, you shall not get out there until you have paid the very last cent. Amen. This is not necessarily begins, but this is part of a teaching. They actually consider this the great teaching, and he spends quite a bit of time. I think this goes all the way to chapter 16, and he'll spend a lot of time teaching people about many, many different things. You know, one of and if you actually look at a lot of this passage, is mirrored also in Matthew as a part of the Beatitudes, and we see how that all comes together. Now, let's just go through a couple things here, and let's try to pinpoint. Notice in the beginning of this all, right, he talks about hypocrisy again, and it's almost closing a thought that he finished with the Pharisees before then, you know, in the chapter before that. And then he comes to this place, and in verse 7, right, he says, right, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Also, later on, in verse 28, he says, if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today, and we see the meticulous nature of God. You know, when he says that he numbers the hairs on your head, and this is actually, if you think about it, it's pretty incredible to begin with, because, I mean, do you guys understand how many hairs of head, you know, or the hairs in your head that you lose every single day? You know, I mean, you know, for me, I was talking to James, because I've been getting a little nervous, you know. My hair is really thinning out more than usual. I switch shampoos, and my hair is getting really thin. I've been waking up in the morning, you know, and I look at my pillow, and my hair is everywhere. I always complained to Lisa that her hair was everywhere, you know, long, black, curly hair. And now I see these little brown pieces, you know, of hair all over my bed and the bathroom. And so I kind of got alarmed, you know, so I asked James to let me know some shampoos. And so I've been using it. It's been good, man. I feel like it's growing a little bit now. But in any case, you know, and so, you know, we think about this, and how can anyone number this? But that, he's not just talking about a number per se, you know, in terms of, okay, you've got like, I don't know how many hairs we have, you know. Mike's probably got a billion, you know. Some of us, we're not as fortunate, you know. But, you know, it's like, you know, it's not a finite number, but what he's literally saying is he knows exactly what's on your head. In other words, he knows, you know, like my hair, he knows last night, right, that hair number 46 on row 8, column 16, will fall out at 3:14, you know, a.m. Hong Kong time. You know what I mean? Like, that's what Luke is trying to express here. You know, that he knows exactly the number that's on your head. And in the Greek, in the way, in this custom, it's not just the number per se, but he is infinitely aware, right, of the very time, the place. I mean, he just knows, right? He's so intimately involved in our lives, you know. And then, you know, in verse 28, it's the same idea. If God so arrays the grass, you know, who cares about grass? Actually, they care about grass a lot, because they won't let you walk on it here in Hong Kong, right? You know, but he arrays the grass. In other words, he puts one blade here and one blade there and another blade here, and he orders it long in this line and that line. Right, I mean, he is so intimately involved in our lives. You know, we're not deists, right? You know, we don't believe that God made the world and just wound it up like a clock and it just runs on itself. And you know, he's on vacation or he's waiting for the second coming or something. Right? We believe that God is intimately involved in our lives. You know, and so because of that fact, right? Because of that, he can tell us. He says, "Man, don't worry, right? Don't worry." You know, because God even knows the number that's on your head. Look, God even takes care of these birds. You know, I mean, follow Luke's logic, right? He takes care of these simple birds, these ravens. You know, and these guys don't do anything. You know, they're not freaking out. When is my next meal coming? You know, and he takes care of them. And he says, how much more will he take care of us? You know, and we think about our possessions, and we think about all these things that, you know, in our lives. We need this, we need that. And you know, Lord Jesus is trying to tell us, listen, take it easy, man. Right? Don't worry. I mean, if there's anything we've said about, you know, I've noticed that the older, not the older we get, but generationally, you know, it seems like generation after generation, just people start worrying more and more and more. You know, now kids are worrying at a young age. You know, I remember growing up, I didn't worry about anything. You know, I mean, when did we grow up? We were poor, you know, and things, and, you know, and then later on, you know, kind of when I was in junior high school, my parents started making a lot of money. You know, so, you know, I went through the ups and downs in that way and stuff, but even both, I didn't worry about anything. And so now I see, you know, like, you know, my cousins are, you know, and they're worrying about so many different things. You know, and I think, man, it's just, the state is just getting worse and worse. And then Jesus comes to this place and says, man, take it easy. Right? Don't worry about these things. You know, I know that a lot of us, we spend too much time worrying about things that we have no control over. You know what I mean? You know, we worry about things that are totally out of our control. You know, and he's drawing that. He says, man, can you even add a single cubit? A cubit is basically 18 inches, right? And the lifespan, actually, better translation is actually your height. You know, and he's saying, can you even add to your height? You know, I mean, who wouldn't love 18 inches, right, in their height? Because you can't even do that. And so why are you worrying about all these things? You know, what he's saying, a lot of these things are outside of your control. Just give it over to God and let him take care of you. You know, let him handle your life. You know, and we've seen always the analogies, right, of, you know, we're driving. You know, are you driving or is God driving? You know, and if God is driving, are you the front seat, you know, or we call the back seat driver. We're usually the front seat. Are you guys knacking away all the time? You know, or are you just, you know, in the car with Jesus and just resting, relaxing, knowing he's going to take you to a good place, you know, and just, you know, just in that perfect peace where you should be, you know, enjoying the ride, you know, or are you driving, first of all, and if Jesus is driving, right, I mean, are you the guy that's just yakking away, just, you know, just getting in the way of everything that he wants to do? Now, there's a passage here that I think I touched on a little bit. I don't know if I ever explained this to you, but in verse 10, he says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. You know, in all the years I've done conferences and, you know, spoke at retreats and stuff, and probably this question, and then, actually, there's two questions that I always get. One question is, how do I hear God's voice? And basically, on the flip side is that, how do I know that it's God and not the enemy, right? That's a very common question that I always get. The other question is, what's the deal with this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? You know, especially when you deal with young people, you know, high school, college age students, because, you know, they have a problem with cursing, right? You know, and so they feel like, you know, and I've had so many students come up to me, and they thought that because one day they said, you know, they said something bad to the Holy Spirit, or they said something bad to God, and, you know, something like that, that they feel like they've committed this sin, you know, and so I had to break it down. This is my interpretation of this sin, okay, now. This is just my interpretation, and so you probably can read many different ones, but I think mine's right, so I just throw that out in the beginning. Now, if you think about this, what is one sin that you will never be forgiven of? Well, we heard blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but, right. But let's throw that word out there. What is one sin that you can never be forgiven of? Just think about it for a second. What would it be? No guesses at all? It would be rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's nothing else that you could not be forgiven of. Do you know what I mean? And stuff with the fact that you have rejected the Lord Jesus. Now, like I said before, I don't think it's a matter of you accepting Jesus. I think it's a matter of you rejecting Jesus. You know, I think you should look at it in a different flip side. Right, you know, like, you know, I said that once, I found Jesus bad, I mean, totally theologically wrong, right? We didn't find Jesus. Jesus found us, first of all, right? You know, but we did accept him, you know, and so, but other people that are not of his fold, they have rejected him in many different ways, you know, they use different excuses, but it's been rejection, you know, on the most part. And that is something that you cannot be forgiven of, but you'll never know until you come to that place, right? You know, where you sit in the holy, you know, the pearly gates, and, you know, I don't know how that the whole thing's played out, the judgment seat and things. And what is the Holy Spirit's role? It's to testify of Christ, right? It's to woo us and to lead us. And so my interpretation of this is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, right, is rejecting, right, the words of the Holy Spirit, is rejecting the, the wooing of the Spirit, right, to accept Jesus, the teachings of the Spirit, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And you cannot be forgiven of that. You know, that's something that you cannot, you know, get aside through, you know, bypass, I should say. You know, when the Spirit comes, right, and when He reveals Christ to us, we have a choice. We accept or we reject, right? And blaspheming the Spirit would be a rejection of that. Now, obviously, some theologians have different ideas about that, but like I said, I think they're wrong, personally. You know, and this seems to make the most sense in the whole scope of the Scriptures, right? Because, I mean, what else could we be forgiven of? You know, I mean, what else? You know, there's other interpretations of people said that, you know, that people that know this is Christ, that know this is God, you know, that know this is the Holy Spirit, you know, and just say no and reject. They say that's what that is, right? But then there's always, you know, it's like, well, God is always, you know, able to forgive. You know, I mean, there's nothing that He cannot forgive except for this one thing, but you won't really know until the end of it all, right? Because if you've rejected it, that's a sin, right, that won't be forgiven. And that's why you go to the other place instead of going to heaven. Do you guys kind of understand that? You know, we can play that out a little bit more later on and go towards that. And so he comes to that place, then, you know, then he gets this guy comes and tells him, you know, teacher, tell the you know, this brother of mine to divide the inheritance. Notice in verse 14 he says, man, right? It doesn't say, you know, son. You know, he doesn't say, you know, child. You know, he uses a very distinct, he says, basically, like, dude, what's your problem, man? You know? And he makes this, like, kind of no connection with this guy whatsoever. And then he goes on and he talks about greed and all these things and about storing up our treasures. And there's another passage in the back here that could be a little distressing, right? This is 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, actually. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. What is that baptism? What is that baptism? It's the cross, right? His baptism, you know, baptized, coming under, right? It's the cross. It's those 3 days that he spends in Hades, then he rises again. And he's distressed, and he expresses that later on, right, at the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, rather division. This sounds very contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. You know, when I first read this, I was like, what the heck? You know, I mean, Luke snuck this in here and there, but it's not just in Luke, it's in Matthew. You know, and it says, but the key there, I want you to read, is verse 52. But from now on, five members, blah, 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 right? It's that key word there, from now on. And it's almost like Jesus is releasing, giving to them a new dispensation for them. Because he's understanding, and this is basically, he's prophetically speaking now. And he's saying, and one thing that you have to understand is the gospel is offensive. Right? The gospel is offensive. Right? It says it's a stumbling block, right, to Jesus. It's just folly, right, to the Gentiles, you know. And we see that it is so offensive. You know, and people are going to hate you because you believe in Him. You know, and you know, in our culture here, you know, we don't really feel so much of it. You know, but go to other places of the world, people will hate you because you believe and you have allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've killed Christians. You know, I mean, through the ages. In fact, in the last, you know, I think the statistics from the Voice of the Martyrs, right, in the last 100 years, right, more people have died for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ than all the other years combined in the history of the church. Can you believe that? In this last 100 years, so much more than all the years combined before that 100 years. You know, and people are dying for their faith. They're saying this, I mean, is, you know, your faith is divisive to people. Right, there are people that they're going to turn you in. You know, there's all kinds of things. They're going to hate you. You're going to be misunderstood. You know, it's going to go on and on, and he's speaking prophetically into that. You know, and it may not bring so much peace in essence, you know, into our lives, especially into our relationships. You know, mother and, you know, and father and, you know, and brother and sister, and I mean, you know, I know family members, you know, I know people that are in marriages and relationships, you know, because of the simple fact that they want to go to church. There's so much harassment, right? There's so much anger and so many things that happen just simply because someone wants to go and worship Jesus. I mean, it happens in our day. It happens in our church. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so you got to remember that the Lord is telling us kind of a peek into the future, that this decision that you make. Notice a lot of these things that he's talking about is really talking about the area of discipleship. You know, and he's telling us, man, it's not an easy road that we're taking. You know, and I, for me, I like passages like this because it's a reality check. You know, and notice, especially as he talks about this thing that's happening, right? And then he begins to tell these guys, right, basically, what is it? Be ready, right? Be ready. You know, because what happens is we begin to get comfortable before this text and after this text, right? It's talking about getting ready. You know, and after this text, he talks about, you know, you see the weather patterns and you see this happening. And man, you can see what's happening on the earth, but you don't see what's happening, right, you know, in these times. And then before that, right, he's talking about these slaves and says, be ready, be awake when the master comes. You know, and he's really coming against this complacency. And he says, listen, you got to understand what you're getting into. Don't be complacent, right? Don't let your guard down in this, right? This is kind of, is important stuff that's going to really come and hit us in this way. So let's close our eyes today. There's so many things to pick out. But let's touch upon this worry thing again. Are you a worrier or are you a warrior? And I really believe that the Lord has so much grace that he wants to give to us that worry a lot. They're kind of control freaks. You've probably heard that phrase, right? Let go and let God. And if you're one of those types of people, I just want to encourage you to go before him. And number one, ask God for forgiveness. Right? Worrying is just a lack of faith in him to take care of us. It's losing confidence in God to take care of our needs. And all of a sudden you place that upon yourself instead of upon him. Right? He says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. And so let's go before the Lord and just ask him for forgiveness and then ask him for strength. Ask for revelation. Lord, let me see those sparrows. Let me see those ravens. God, give me revelation, God, that you really know the number of my hair. That you've arrayed each one, God. The ability, the supernatural ability to trust you, Lord. Let's just go before God.